Years ago or thereabouts, the pastor in Utah came to me and he said, Brother Schaefer, we need a new sign for our church. Would you find somebody that can make a sign for us? And he said, here are the words that I want to have on that sign. Of course, the name of the church was Anchor Baptist Church, and I think we had the phone number on there in the service times. And they said, I want these words to be on that sign. I want the word fundamental on there. I want the word independent on there. I want the word separated. Amen. Separated. And I thought, okay. Now, that was 25 years ago. It used to be that churches and that Christians understood what that word separated means. Separation from the world. Amen. What's another blank we can fill in there? Separation from sin. Amen. And those two tend to go together, by the way. And the idea being that we are not in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We do not get our standards from the world. We do not get our behavior from the world. Our affection doesn't come from the world. Folks, we got something much better than that. The world just has the world. The world doesn't have a God. The world doesn't have eternity. The world doesn't have all the things that we have. And God gave us something better than what the world has to offer. If you're stuck on the things the world has to offer, you're missing the good stuff. And the world, for example, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not see his leadership as something that they wanted. The Jews said, we will not have any king except for Caesar. They missed the best king. And when people today let the world dictate their standards and tell them how to dress and tell them how to act and tell them what to do, they're missing the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Numbers chapter 6, this is undoubtedly purely Old Testament law, but what a great application. And so much here you'll see in this passage that teaches us some things, and it has to do with a vow that people would take. It's in verse 2. It says, I'll read that verse, it says, when either man or woman... And that little fact there is one that we sometimes forget. When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. Now the next phrase is the one that'll get your attention maybe. To separate themselves unto the Lord. Then it says he shall separate himself. And it goes on. In verse 11 it says the days of his separation... And talks about what to do if that separation is violated. And if I was to give you the assignment tonight, I say this in algebra class, Lucia back there will probably have nightmares tonight hearing me say, get out a piece of paper and write your name on it. I've said that about a million times this year in algebra. And then I give them an assignment to do with that paper. If I was to give you the assignment tonight, explain how you are separated unto the Lord. I'm not talking about theology, although it is theological, but practically. How are you separated unto the Lord? Could you give a good answer? Are you separated? Are we separated unto the Lord? Amen? Amen. Are we separate from some things? Have we forfeited some things? Sacrificed, if you will. Forsaken is a good word. Are you separate unto the Lord or not? I hope you could answer that question well. It's an important thought. So we're going to look at this passage tonight in Numbers chapter 6, and I can treat some of it with detail, but not all of it. By the way, as before we pray, let me remind you of something important. There's a difference in a Nazarene and a Nazarite. Now, again, this Nazarite vow is being given to these people long before they ever move into the promised land and long before they inhabit a city called Nazareth. And the fact that you are from Nazareth doesn't mean that you are a Nazarite in the sense of taking that vow, just as you could take the vow and be from anywhere. Paul apparently took this vow, and he was from Tarsus. He visited Nazareth, but he had nothing to do with his origin. So the Nazarene, the Nazarite are two different things. The Nazarene is somebody who lives in Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, was holy and separate, but we have no reason to believe, in Scripture at least, that he ever took a Nazarite vow. There was no need for him to do that, for example. He was separate already. So someone says, well, Jesus had long hair because it says here the Nazarite shouldn't cut his hair. You need to learn your Bible better than that. You need to learn your Bible better if you have that misunderstanding. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And the easy explanation is Jesus wouldn't have done something that brought shame upon God. And if you look at the coinage of that day, if you look at the coinage of the day, or the statuaries that they have of men in the day that Christ lived, they had short hair. And praise the Lord for that. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I won't get into that tonight so much. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to look at Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Won't read the entire section, but we're going to try and get some things out of down through verse 20 tonight, but I'll just read the first part and we'll pray. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day." Let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, we see here in Numbers chapter 6 some truth, some principles that we understand that we can still apply to our lives today. We realize this is Old Testament law and it's something that we no longer live by, but the truth contained therein is something that we certainly should live by. Lord, you have been so good to us to allow us to assemble here, to let us live in a country where we can assemble freely. We know missionaries that have been literally removed from countries simply for reading the Word of God out loud in public. Thank you that we have not the fear of that type. But Lord, I pray we would be afraid to become part of the world, to be led by it, to love it, to be separate unto it rather than separate unto you. Help us to apply these things properly tonight. And I pray you'd bless each one that's here. Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Kind of give you the three or four things we're going to look at, and then we'll look at them one at a time. But there are some principles of separation here. There's some particular things that he points out that this person who took a Nazarite vow should separate from. And obviously, the entire law is important. Amen? But these were particular things. The first of them had to do with an intoxicating substance, in particular wine, strong drink. But the Nazarite was even forbidden to eat raisins. It was literally prohibited for him to eat anything that came from the grapevine. The second one had to do with the hair. And the Nazirite was to allow his hair to grow. And I can tell you that would do a couple of things. It would make them stand out amongst their peers. For example, in that day, if you were not a Nazirite, you wouldn't have had long hair. And so this man that walks around with long hair, someone's going to say, that fellow there is different. Thirdly, they were prohibited from being defiled by the dead. And in this application, the requirement was they could not come upon or they couldn't touch a dead body, even if it was a close relative. And then the fourth principle here is this, and that is that if they were to, and I'll use the term accidentally or unintentionally, violate that requirement to be free from contact with the dead, there was a sacrifice that would be made to make amends for that. They say, well, Pastor, how can we apply these kinds of things in our life today? And I'll tell you, in each case, it's going to point back to the way we live in relation to the world and the way we live in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just pick these one at a time and take a look at them, and then we'll try and tie it all together. This vow, first of all, was voluntary. Folks, we choose to be Christians. Amen? When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, I don't want to use the wrong terminology and teach something that's not true, but you made a commitment to Him. When you repented, you turned from what you were to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you asked Him to save you from your sins. The misconception that a lot of folks have today is that they can be saved and even continue to live in their sin as if nothing changed. But we have to acknowledge sin as sin and ask the Lord to deliver us from it. Does that mean we have to make ourselves perfect? No. It's not simple. Brother Hickson's been teaching on this in Sunday school. But we do have, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, when we trust the Word of God, which declares that He died on the cross to pay for our sins, we recognize I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell, and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Amen? And when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, then He does a work in you that you cannot do. Your view of sin changes. Your view of the world should change. Does that mean you stop sinning? No. But it does mean that you now have a new nature, a nature which is driven by the Holy Spirit living in you, and it makes you a different kind of person. So when you got saved, you turned away from some things. It was voluntary. It was a voluntary separation. I don't want that. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, one of the best ways to know you're saved, undoubtedly, by the way, the best way to know you're saved is to spend a lot of time in the Word of God and let God talk to you. Amen. And I just got to take down this rabbit trail for a minute. In Bible Institute tonight, we were looking at the moral attributes of God, His love and His grace and His mercy and so forth. And it becomes very clear that as you spend time with God, you realize His holiness, which then shines a light on our unholiness, and it causes us to see the need to live a holy life, not for salvation, but to please God. Amen. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," in Leviticus and in Peter, Old Testament and New Testament. And so how we live makes a difference. And the devil is continually going to try to knock you off of that. When I was a kid, we used to play a game called King on the Mountain. You ever played that? And you get on top of the hill, and everybody else's job was to knock you off. And then when you got knocked off, your job was to knock them off. And we'd play that for hours. Well, the devil is constantly trying to knock you off the top. He's going to tempt you. He's going to offer you things. He's going to lie to you. But the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen you. And the more time you spend with God, the firmer your feet are planted in holiness. Amen. The harder it is for Him to get you off that mountain. When you fall off, what does the Bible say? When we sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. The Holy Spirit keeps on working. One of the best ways to know you're saved is The Holy Spirit is constantly there talking with you, teaching you, encouraging you, chastening you, telling you, don't do that. You know better. When you do it, you feel guilty. Doesn't it feel good to be right with God? Yes. Amen? So it's a voluntary thing that we choose. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to serve God. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go talk about that a minute. There's a word in the Bible that we looked at last week in our devotions in the school chapel. The word is duty, D-U-T-Y. It's an obligation that you have to do something. And the Lord said it is our duty to serve Him, didn't He? Amen? I was watching a documentary on the volcano Krakatoa. It erupted in 1883 down there in the Sumatra Straits around Java and that area. And there was a big lighthouse. The man that ran the lighthouse had a wife and a child. And the tidal wave that was created when Krakatoa erupted in 1883 was so big that it knocked the lighthouse, brick lighthouse, sitting on a 6-foot brick foundation. This tidal wave, probably in excess of 100 feet high, knocked the lighthouse over, killed the lighthouse keeper's daughter and wife. You know what the man did? He went and got a lantern and put it on a big pole and went to where the lighthouse used to be and held the lantern up at night to guide the ships away from the rocks. That's duty. Amen. That's understanding. I have a job to do and it needs to get done. And I wished that we as Christians had that kind of a sense of duty towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We seem to have this understanding or this misconception that, well, we just serve God when we have time or somebody else will do it or... No, no. When you stand before Him one day, the question is, think of the Lord's teaching. Were you a good and faithful servant or were you a wicked and slothful servant? Amen? Amen? Okay, so anyway, we're back to this vow, which is voluntary. Voluntary separation, voluntary service. It required separation from ungodliness. Look at verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now, the word holy and the word separation are somewhat synonymous, but the idea is this. He doesn't belong to himself anymore. He doesn't belong to the world anymore. He belongs to God. If you're saved, you belong to God. But he still gives you the opportunity to make choices. He lets you choose what to do. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife tempted him? And Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and she wanted to be wicked with him. And he said, how can I do this? He said, because your husband, the master of the house, trusts me with everything here. He doesn't even worry about what's here. He's trusted me with it. How can I violate that trust? Now, God saved you and I from hell and from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but then He entrusted us with free choices that we can make in how we live our life. Amen. He gave us that power. He trusted us to use our body properly. He trusted us to use our mind properly and to use our time properly and to use it for Him and to serve Him. And He does not come and check on us every hour. He knows what we're doing, but He doesn't come and correct us every hour, like forcing us to serve Him. He put us in trust of that. How can we break that trust? Amen? Same thing Joseph said. I can't do that. So they were commanded to be holy. Now, in several areas here, first of all, regarding wine and strong drink or any grape product, we saw that in verse 3 and verse 4. In fact, in verse 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, and the kernels even to the husk. Now, undoubtedly, in verse 3, wine and strong drink are prohibited. The Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. If you're deceived by it, thereby, you're not wise. Someone says Jesus drank wine. I guarantee you it wasn't fermented. I guarantee you, I know he drank grape juice, and grape juice is wine, but it's not the same kind of wine as fermented. And simple stuff here. That there's an application there, but it's bigger than that. There are things in the world that are intoxicating. For example, he doesn't mention drugs here, but folks, Drugs are wicked. He doesn't mention some of the things that entrap and intoxicate our young people today. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble now. Okay. When you sit there and watch TV for hour after hour after hour, if you're watching primetime TV, you're getting a wicked message. There's just nothing. I don't know how people watch primetime TV. I haven't watched primetime TV for years. I don't know if you've read the books, but what year would it have been? It was in the 60s and 70s. Do you remember the man named Carol O'Connor? And he was Archie Bunker. That was what his name was. You remember that? The people that wrote that TV show wrote a book. And they said, we just want you to know something. This is not meant to entertain. It's meant to instruct. This TV show, Archie Bunker's TV show, they said, we're not just trying to make you laugh. We're teaching you things. Television is a powerful teaching medium. What we as Christians say is, well, it entertains me, so I'll put up with what? I'll put up with the wicked language. I'll put up with the bad music. I'll put up with the immorality that they portray, and they laugh at it. I'll put up with the mocking of God that they do, because after all, it entertains me. But if you're watching TV, you are being intoxicated. You are being drawn into something you shouldn't get into. The video games they have today, good night. Do you ever think that, why would they have to rate a video game? And just by the way, if the video game is rated for adults only, is anybody foolish enough to believe only adults play those games? And you understand what I'm talking about. The internet, the things available to people, it is intoxicating. And folks, we ought to be separate from that. It's a tall order. But God says that's what we need to do. Look at verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall not, he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, let's just see if I can't tighten this up for you a little bit. The man's walking around, he's got long hair. People identify him. That fellow is different. Now, you and I think about, well, if he's doing this for God, then the other people that are godly should probably respect him for that, or maybe they'd think he's good. But what about the people that don't love God? I know good and well what they're saying is, what a fool that man is to wear long hair for some silly thing like a vow. We've heard this, and I cannot show it to you from the Bible, but I believe it, that to wear the long hair was a picture of identifying with the shame that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced for us. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, Corinthians says. And the Lord Jesus Christ was put to an open shame on the cross. And listen to me today. You know what I'm about to say is true. If you identify with Christ plainly and unashamedly to the lost people in the world, they think you're a fool. And they would shame you, in other words. They would say, this person is not somebody that is ordinary. There's something wrong with them. This religion thing's gone to their head, or they're a religious nut or whatever. And they will make fun of you, and they will mock you, and they will direct shame in your direction. I'll give you an example. Let's say some young girl today goes to a public school and she dresses in a godly way. Do you think people are going to be quiet about that? Oh, no. They're going to shame her. I had some young people in my youth group in Utah that were in that scenario. I had a young man that carried his Bible all the time. And people would give him grief. And that was in Salt Lake City where the Mormons are. But that was still, they would laugh at him. What are you carrying that Bible for? Now, that's the interesting thing. Even back then, a student could carry a Bible. A teacher could not. Shame on us for having an educational system that does that. But when that person carried the Bible, they were put to shame. I think if I had to go to a public school, I'd carry a Bible. I'd pray a lot too, but that's another matter. I'd dress the way God wants me to dress, and if you do, people are going to make fun of you in public. I worked in an office building in Salt Lake City, and I was the one guy that wasn't a Mormon. And everybody knew it because I'd argue with them all the time, try to witness to them, tell them why the Bible was right, and tell them how they had missed the the truth of the Bible and try to talk to them about the Lord. And they all knew. And they'd kind of make fun of me a little bit. They had two problems. One of them is I did my job pretty well, so they couldn't get rid of me. And the other one was they knew that I was sticking by my guns. When you walked into my office, there was a plaque on the wall with a Bible verse. And the Bible verse talked about not being saved by keeping the law. And they saw that. And people ought to know you're a Christian, amen? Amen? So in private, when nobody else was around, they'd come to me and they'd say, pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. Pray for my family. Why me? Because they knew I had something they didn't have. So the world might make fun of you and shame you in public, but they know. Folks, the long hair in the Nazarite vow is a picture of identifying with Christ, and we should identify with Christ voluntarily. We should not be undercover Christians. God doesn't need secret agents. God needs Christians wearing the armor and wearing the uniform and carrying the book and swinging the sword and being a Christian openly. Amen? Don't be ashamed. Say, Pastor, what if I offend them? What if you offend God? Pastor, what if they don't like me? What if you displease your Savior? Besides, they're not going to like you anyway because your standards are different and your lifestyle is different and you're not going to be able to. I've missed so many company Christmas parties, I can't count them all because they had alcohol. I literally worked for a company that was all Mormons and they had, what is the word? They had a conference for all their customers. And since they were Mormons, they wouldn't serve tea with the meal because tea has caffeine in it. But they had an open bar. Folks, that's not what we are. Amen? Amen? Identify with Christ and be genuine about it. Let's keep going here. Okay, so there was a separation from the intoxication. There was identifying with Christ. And then in verse 6 it says, he shall come at no dead body. And then in verse 7, not even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister. It says in verse 9, if a man dies suddenly by him and he's defiled, even that's not good, then there has to be a special offering made. Can I just mention something simple, and that is lost folks are dead. Now, does that mean we can have nothing to do with them? Absolutely not. Jesus made it very plain. And Paul said it this way. He said, you can't come out of the world, but you can be separate from the world. He said, if you came all the way out of the world, then how are they going to hear the gospel? But we can be separate from the world. It is impossible for me to have close friends that are not saved. Because I don't understand how they think, and they don't understand how I think. More specifically, I can't understand why they won't accept Christ, and they can't understand why I have. And I can't have close friends like that. I see things differently. I went to the hospital yesterday to meet with Mark Hall and talk to him a little bit. And the conversation went this direction. Pastor, I'm ready to die if I have to. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. And I don't have any fear at all of death. And I said, same goes here. I'm not afraid to die because of me. We both agreed. The reason we need to stay alive is not for us. It's for the people we love. For our spouse, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the people that would miss us if we were gone. Folks, we need each other, but we're not afraid of death. Now, you find a lost person that's willing to talk to you about it, and if they're rational, they don't want to talk about it. Now, there are some lost people that have lied to themselves and said, oh, I'm just going to cease to exist, or I'm not worried about it. And they will be. Amen. And we need to reach them before it's too late. When he tells them not to make contact with the dead body, there's obviously a separation from the dead. We should not get our fellowship from the lost. We should not get our friendship from the lost. If your best friend is lost, something's not right. We should not get our values from the lost. The people in the world that are not saved should be looking at us and see that we're different. Amen? And you say, well, it goes back to the shame thing. Well, Pastor, they won't like that. That's okay. The Lord will. And if we, I'll just tell you this. I used to work when I was a freshman in college. I used to work for a mortuary. And so for about, for a few months, I spent a whole lot of time around folks that had been deceased. You know, I won't get into it. But anyway, working in a mortuary. Scott Nail, the pastor that has a church nearby us, that has children in our school, he actually was a mortician for a year. I said, Pastor Nail, can you do that? Can you be a mortician and then be a pastor? It's quite a transition, isn't it? And when you work around, I'm trying to be careful here, deceased people, you become very casual towards it. I was in a mortuary in Odessa, Texas one time. They had a big sign on the wall, and I can't quote it, but essentially what it said was, you work around this every day. Be careful what you say or how you act, because the people that don't do this every day that see you will misinterpret the way you act and think you're disrespecting their lost or their deceased loved one. Because in the back in the mortician's room, it's just like any other workplace, and they treat it like they get normal. When you and I walk through this world, being around dead folks shouldn't be the norm for us. It should be around the Christians. Amen? And we need to tell the lost how to get saved. But the Bible is very clear. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you unto myself. And the Lord also says this. He says that we should not love the world or the things in the world. If we love them, the love of the Father is not in us. And dead, undoubtedly, here I think there is an undoubted picture of the lost folks. Now, I'm running out of time. Let me show you a couple of more things real quick. He gives them instructions, no wine and strong drink, no intoxication, cutting the hair, identifying with Christ, I believe, not touching a dead body, staying away from the dead, even if it's someone close to you. And by the way, sometimes when we get saved, we are having to separate from our family that's not yet saved. And then after the vow ended, there was a special procedure to be followed. And there's some great symbolism here, and I do not have the wherewithal to tell you all that it means. I don't understand all of it. They were to offer offerings. There was at the door of the tabernacle in God's presence a burnt offering, a lamb, which is a year old, a ewe lamb, a ram, a basket of unleavened bread. The priest would take them before the Lord. The Nazarite would then shave his head, burn the hair. The priest would take the shoulder and a cake and a wafer and give them to the Nazarite, wave them before the Lord, and then the vow was ended. And maybe in heaven God will let us understand all the details of that. Some of it is understandable. I know this, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, even when you and I take that vow, as it were, to be holy, we still sin. And even when we choose to separate ourselves to Christ, sometimes we fail. And aren't you glad God made provision for that? I would be horrified to think that I had to be good enough to get myself into heaven. Because folks, if I have to work to stay saved, I'm saved by works. And let me put it this way. If you aren't good enough to get yourself saved, do you really think you're good enough to keep yourself saved? Why would God say, all your salvation is based upon grace, oh, but now you've got to work to keep it? It doesn't make any sense at all. And none of us could. And so when we fail to be separate to God as we should, there's a provision for that. And then, now be careful, there's an end to it as well. What do you mean, Pastor, are we going to be wicked one day? No. One day there'll be no more sin. One day there'll be no more need for a vow. Because you will no longer be susceptible to, there won't even be the presence of temptation for all eternity. One of the things I'm so looking forward to, and it really dovetails into what we've been learning in Sunday school, is this. One day, when I'm with the Lord, I'll be holy forever. And it will be, right now, it's because I'm in Christ's righteousness. Then it will be because there'll be no more sin. No more temptation. No more need to avoid things, to avoid certain people, to be around folks that would claim that it's shameful to identify with Christ. It's coming. Amen? Amen. Might be here tonight. Who knows? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folks, we need to be separate from sin and unto the Lord. And it's a lifelong endeavor. I'll give you some thoughts and I'm done. Number one, if you want to be righteous, you need to spend time with God. The devil knows that, and so the devil's going to try and keep you out of the Bible. If you're going to be righteous, you need to spend time with God, because the more time you spend with God, the more awareness you'll have of the wickedness of sin. Secondly, you need to pray. Here's a thought. The next time the devil tempts you to do something or commit some sin, the minute that temptation comes into your mind, just use that as a trigger to pray. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen?
Amen.
That can be done. And then I'll tell you this. When we sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he does forgive us for our sins. So the Nazirite vow, and just put this back in context in Numbers, they are preparing to go on the march. They are preparing to go towards the promised land. Now, it's God's plan that they take it. Their lack of faith prevents that. But God prepared them to take that land, and they could have. But you can't march until you're separate unto the Lord. And so we have that very important law. Let's all stand and pray, if you could, please.